Today's scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As I mentioned, we are, as a congregation, moving through Adam Hamilton's study, The Walk, together. This is not just something to edify our thinking. It is intended to transform us spiritually and as we live each and every day. Last week, we talked a bit about worship, how important concepts that underpin worship are thank you and I love you, that these are central to the themes of being in relationship with God and with each other. They're core to our Christian being. And today, we're going to explore our relationship with God and the need to be still. As we prayed for a minute this morning and were quiet, my guess is that there were predominantly three ways of encountering that time. The first, for those of us with active minds, may have been our thoughts creep in. And we begin to think about things like what we're going to cook this afternoon, or where we're going to go, or who we need to be in conversation with, or any of another million things. It fills the space, doesn't it? It fills the quiet. Another way of encountering this quiet, peaceful time may be to just hear the buzzing in your own ears. Just to hear small sounds around you and become distracted by them, wondering, where's that coming from? What's making that noise? What is that thing? That we really don't notice when voices or music or other things are filling us. And the third may be a real sense of peace and quiet, a real emptying of ourselves, an exhalation of the soul so that we can breathe in again the fullness of God. It's interesting to note that immediately after Jesus was baptized in the fourth chapter of Matthew, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Immediately after he was baptized. Have you ever thought about that? Right after submitting himself to God fully and completely through baptism, a baptism that John said Jesus really didn't need to do. The Holy Spirit then drove him into the wilderness for 40 days without food, without sustenance, simply to be alone, simply to be in the midst of creation. As Jesus came to the end of his time in that wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. And as he referred to Satan in response to the temptations that were put before him, Jesus focused on and clarified Scripture. You see, Satan tempted Jesus with food and power and authority. And Jesus responded by saying, we don't live by bread alone. We don't put our God to the test. and we worship and serve only God. So Jesus responded to these temptations with Scripture, but Satan's a wily old thing. And Satan also used Scripture in the temptation of Jesus. What we now know as Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, Satan threw up before Jesus saying, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And of course, that was how Satan justified, after taking Jesus to the tallest pinnacle of the temple, for him to throw himself off, that the angels would save him. Jesus was tired and hungry and distracted, and I can only guess in that state of hunger, confused, and yet was able to soundly use Scripture to be able to explain where he himself stood, where he himself was centered and grounded. Notice he isn't trying to change Satan's mind. He is simply clarifying where he himself is. But to be able to do that, we need to understand Scripture. And to understand Scripture, we have to be able to breathe it in. And that means, my brothers and sisters, that first we have to breathe out anything else that we are holding deep inside of ourselves. We have to empty ourselves so that we can be filled anew. We live in a world full of distractions, and frankly, my argument is we welcome them. I really think we do. Because it keeps us from having to go through the intentional circumspection that Jesus calls all who follow him to do. Some of us of a certain age can remember living in a world without devices. Some of us this will resonate with, and others, you aren't going to know what I'm talking about. When I grew up, homes had a single corded telephone that shared a line with neighbors. And to be able to make calls out to someone else, you had to reach out to an operator at a switchboard who would then make the mechanical connections to put your line in contact with someone else's. I remember that. I also remember that if you wanted to play a game, you went to the closet and pulled out Scrabble or Candyland, or as they said at the 9 o'clock service, Parcheesi. And then I immediately remembered that one. Or perhaps Monopoly. You had an opportunity to be interactive with people in space and time. If you needed to research something, you went to a library. Now, I have to be fully transparent. At the 9 o'clock service, I asked the folks, how many of you have been to a library in the last year? Over half of the people raised their hand. So I'm going to ask us, how many of us have been to a library in the last year? Over half of us. I am thankful for that. I truly am. Because it's in those environments that we research and learn and share. If you wanted to read, you opened a book. Imagine that. You opened a book. And if it really mattered to you, you kept it on a shelf where you could go back to it again and again. If you needed directions, you went to the gas station and you got a map. Anybody remember doing that? I do. I'm not going to ask when the last time you did that was. I'm not even sure gas stations carry maps anymore. AAA, that's a triptychs, right? You have to go get them. If you wanted to write someone, you wrote them a letter and you put it in an envelope and you put a stamp on it and you put it in the mail.
You didn't send an email.
And if you wanted to manage your day and your activities and keep it straight in your mind, you used a calendar. And the calendar didn't remind you, like, to turn your clocks forward or back an hour. It was just there, and you had to go to it and seek it. That's what it was like when I grew up. And then these things came along. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I asked a simple question in my research, which was, how many devices did the smartphone make obsolete? You want to know what the answer that I got back was? 50. 50 devices. And if you think about it, everything from compasses were replaced by GPS. I mean, you take a look at all of these things together, and we have over 50 devices in here. And that's my wife on the front of that. 50 devices in here. Is there any wonder why we are so distracted? And there's something else too. We talk about being in a posture of worship, right? And as we do that, as we pray, what is usually the posture for our head? Bowed, right? And if I were to turn around and put my back to you and I'm like this, what would you assume I'm doing? You know, but really, really, maybe not. Maybe I'm worshiping something else that has me bowing before it. Albert Einstein said this, "I fear the day that technology will surpass our human interaction. The world will have a generation of idiots." Einstein is not here to see that fulfilled. So much of our time is spent focused on things like screens, that we are taking our attention, our focus, off of the things that really matter most. We become oblivious to the world that is around us and disconnected from God and others. We move more deeply into stress and artificiality and further away from deep peace and reality. We need to prepare and open ourselves for something other than ourselves. Because we are doing a really good job of filling ourselves up with ourselves. Kathy did a beautiful visual today, and I don't know if we can all see it, but I want to describe it. Notice that in this bowl, we have all the things we fill our life with. Things like others' opinions, looks, finance, career, sports, health concerns, dollars, social status. And there's no more room in this, so we have another bowl that has things like social media, worrying about our professions. Again, others' opinions, sports, jobs. How much more can you put in there? How much more can you fit into this? It's already full with all the stuff that you filled it up with. As a matter of fact, so much so that it's overflowing. And yet we have this. That which we are to be as we encounter God and God's Word. So how do we move from
from here to here. If we are just given our own devices, I guarantee you we're going to continue to live in these two. The only way to empty ourselves is to be intentional about it. To acknowledge the need that we have to make space, that we have to let this little tyrant go every now and then, and make room for God. Emptying ourselves is hard in our modern society. And yet we need to look at the examples of Jesus where he left crowds and disciples to go out in a boat on a quiet lake or up the side of a mountain or into an olive garden to pray. To empty himself of all the din and pain and distraction so that he could once again be filled with the very presence of God. I mentioned that we need to be intentional. And I'd like to facilitate a time of conversation with us this morning. I'm going to do this twice during this sermon. First is, I want you to think about this. What are your intentional practices to unplug from the tyranny of the daily grind and immerse yourself in an environment free from the world's distractions? Let me say that in the Reader's Digest condensed version. Anybody remember Reader Digest? Okay, that's another one of those things. Okay. How do you intentionally empty yourself so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? I'm just curious, what are some practices that we may have? Anyone? Turn off the idiot box, or TV, excuse me. My father called it the idiot box. That was what he called it. Please. You sterilize your environment by turning off the radio, right? So that it's not bombarding you. And you pray. You use that time that is sterilized of distraction to pray. Thank you. Any others? How do you intentionally unplug? Please, you. Go for a walk in nature. Get away from the distractions of the here and now and go for a walk in the creation that God has made. Any others? Anyone else from up here? To read the Bible. To be able to turn inward to that. And I am with you 150%. But if you're full of all this stuff, how much room is there for the Bible to break in? That's where we need to really think about the emptying part before we think about the filling ourselves part. Any ideas from up here? How do you intentionally unplug?
Ring handbells. Ring handbells!
Thanks be to God! To be able to remove yourself from other distractions and focus upon sacred music. Right? And I'm telling you, as those songs come out of you, having been in choirs, as those songs come out of you, so do cares, so do distractions, and you immerse yourself in that, right? And it opens you and empties you. And amazing things can happen in sacred music. Thank you.
We just mentioned several things, and I want to talk about them in two broad categories. One is called general revelation, and the other is called special revelation. We had examples of both just a moment ago. General revelation is God revealing God's self to us through life. Gail mentioned taking a walk in nature, being able to go out and see what it is that God has created, to just empty ourselves so our understanding of that loving Creator God can fill us. Those who know me know that I love
dawn. That's one of my favorite times of the day, moving from darkness to light, and the transitions that occur in that time, and how it is that we can see new possibilities. Light is coming upon new things for us, and we start to have a new day, a day where we can choose to fill it with our stuff, or where we can choose in that moment of emptiness, in that moment of awe, to fill it with God's stuff. General revelation. It can also be in the arts, just being able to ponder the beauty. How many of you have actually sat and looked at the extraordinary stained glass that we have in this facility? Both down here and upstairs, by the way. If you haven't taken time to look at the stained glass upstairs, I invite you to do so. This helps us to be able to focus on aspects of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can see God in other people. And my mind, of course, goes to the temple where Jesus is with His followers and watches a widow come to the box and give all she has. Jesus didn't go up and clap her on the back and say, "Way to go!" Instead, the image of that gift struck him so deeply that he understood what it meant to empty, literally, oneself of all one has for God. This is huge. And this is a general revelation about God and about who we are as God's people. So general revelation provides an awareness of God and God's work in the world around us. We also heard that Scripture is a way that we can commune with God. And that is a special revelation. Not a general revelation, but a very special revelation. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit in us. We understand Scripture differently, folks. And today I want to talk about that for just a moment. In John 1, verse 1, some of you may know this, it says, "In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was God." Greek word for that is logos. And Jesus is called God's Word made flesh. Because if we think about that, in creation, what are the first words of Genesis 1? 1. In the beginning. John 1, in the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning. In Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void," and we could go on and on. But we also know that God is a triune God, God three in one. And many of us don't understand that as we say God was and is and always will be a tenet of Christian faith, that means that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been and are and always will be. That is what endures. We are not saying that in the beginning was the Bible. That is not what we're saying. What we are saying is, in the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the movement of the Holy Spirit within us. In the Methodist tradition, Scripture provides for us all that is necessary for salvation and is received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for our faith and practice. That's our teaching. That's what it is. Some of us may come from other Christian traditions. And in those Christian traditions,
it may be understood that the Bible is the inerrant and infallible word of God, God spoken. In some ways we say, God said it, I believe it, end of story. But that's not how we as Methodists understand Scripture. We understand that it was God inspired in its writing by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that that gives it authority. And that we, as we encounter Scripture, are also blessed and enlightened by that same Holy Spirit as we encounter it. Now, here's the deal. How could those that wrote the pieces of Scripture have been attentive to and faithful to the promptings of the Holy Spirit if they were full of themselves? You hear that? They had to empty themselves so that the Spirit could work within them, speak with them, and lead them to write what we call Holy Scripture today. And likewise, as we pick up our Bibles, we had a young third grader today who received his first Bible at the 9 a.m. service. And in connection with this sermon and its topic, I got to tell you, that was powerful. And I told him this. I said, what is this? And he said, it's a Bible. But I opened the front cover, and within it, it had his name. And I said, whose Bible is it? And he said, it's mine. It's my Bible. And he claimed it, and his parents were there with him. And I said, and together you will encounter God in these stories, in these teachings. You will encounter the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And it will matter to you. But if you don't read it, it's nothing more than a doorstop or a letter holder. We have to encounter Scripture for it to be meaningful to us. We must empty ourselves first. As we encounter Scripture, to be filled anew with understanding about God and God's relationship with not only humanity, but with all creation. That natural theology we just talked about. That general revelation that God created. So I want you to ponder a question, please, brothers and sisters. What is Scripture really to you? What is it to you? It's critically important that you think that through. It is not about how many verses we memorize, because I will pick up any other version of Scripture and those words will be somewhat different, whether it be Old King James, New King James, New International Version, New Revised Standard Version, you name it. And we can argue all day long about which one of those word-for-word translations is accurate. Because as we grow in our understanding, as the disciplines of biblical archaeology increase, we find older and older manuscripts which give us more insight into the original writings. And so some of the manuscripts that may be centuries or millennia newer have to be rethought in light of earlier written texts that we discover. See where I'm going? We have to listen for the Holy Spirit that is speaking to us through our encounters with Holy Scripture. So think about what Scripture is to you. And understand that your life will overflow with things that you permit it to overflow with. And you must be intentional about emptying yourself of all the things that distract you from the thing that's most important to you, which is God. And your relationship with God and through God with each other. We have to be intentional. We need to engage with both general and special revelations.
But we can only see the world in new ways if we stop looking at it through the lens of all these things. I cannot see the other side of this bowl because it's filled with stuff. But when it's empty, it's amazing what you can see and how you can actually see through it and have new insights. And we only receive new insights about God when we let go of, breathe out our preconceived notions, that which we fill ourselves proudly, and permit God to fill us with new understanding through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, pray unceasingly. And to do that, part of our prayer must be to empty ourselves, to purge ourselves of all else. You know, those of us that are parents often teach our children that we become like those we spend the most time with. Remember that, parents? You know how, you know, you really need to watch, you know, you need to pick your friends carefully, right? We've all said that to our kids, I hope. And why do we say that? Because we tend to become like those with whom we spend our time. And we need to realize that the one we are supposed to become like is Jesus. And that means we need to spend most of our time in reflection and prayer and study of Him. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still, be still, and know that I am God. Amen? Amen. As we come another step forward in our walk together, we understand that the general world around us gives us clues of God and the specific blessings that God has given to us through prayer and scripture and understanding. Help us to see ourselves and the world in new ways. And as we pause and as we reflect this morning, how will you say thank you to the God that has given you everything? And how will you breathe out all the stuff that keeps you from breathing in the very Spirit of God? Amen?